As always, I pray that God's grace and his peace and his mercy would be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I imagine most of you have heard of Samuel Clemens. You might know him better as Mark Twain. He was really an amazing author. What he's written is often fun to read. He was insightful. He was funny. He was quite the statesman at times, and a bit of a philosopher, an observer of human culture. Sadly, Mr. Clemens thought that his ability to make people sort of smile and laugh at their insecurities and contradictions, well, he thought that qualified him to be not only a critic of people, but of God as well. He believed that his keen eye in observing earthly stuff gave him the credentials to pass judgment on how God does things. Of course, when Clemens was in front of the general public, he was smart enough to know he needed to not speak so boldly about his very heretical opinions. But when he wasn't in front of the folks, especially when he was alone with his wife Olivia, his criticism of religion in general, of Christ, of Christianity, and Christians in particular, was vicious. He actually once said, "I would not interfere with anyone's religion, either to strengthen it or to weaken it. I'm not able to believe one's religion can affect his hereafter one way or another, no matter what that religion might be." He said he wouldn't interfere, but he interfered, and a lot. The man who took such pride in his ability to accurately observe the culture around him somehow managed to utterly miss the mark when it came to looking at himself and what his criticism of Christianity was doing, especially to his wife Olivia. His outspoken opinions against the faith and against the faithful slowly and ultimately thoroughly ground his wife's faith into the ground until there simply was no faith left at all in a loving God. Olivia actually went through a time of just incredible great depression. And genuinely concerned with his wife's condition, Clemens actually swallowed his pride, set aside his low opinion of Jesus, and asked his wife if she couldn't just find some comfort in her Christian faith. And with sadness in her faith, she said, "No, I can't. I don't have any." Looking back on that conversation later, Clemens admitted that he felt a great deal of guilt that he was the one who had undermined his wife's faith with his sharp tongue. He was the one who had planted the seeds of doubt. And in fact, so strong was his regret, he actually admitted that he wished he could go back and undo what he had done. But that time never came. It's been about 150 years or so since Mark Twain destroyed his wife's faith. The passing decades have seen a lot of changes in this world. Earthly empires and political philosophies have risen, had their moment in the light, and then faded and some forgotten. And so many more medical advances, technological advances. The world has changed so much. Life for us is in some ways so much better. But the world still remains the same mess. And all too often, the Christian faith is accused of doing too much or doing not enough to fix it, whatever the current it might be. Shades of Clemens, they're always all around us. All of that can really seem dark and dismal. It can make you feel hopeless and helpless. You start asking questions like, will the Clemens of the world ultimately win? Is there any encouragement for us at all? Is there anything that'll make us feel safe? The author of the Gospel of John is also the guy who wrote the book of Revelation. He gave us some words of hope that the Holy Spirit wants to convey specifically to you, to every person in every place. He wanted this. He wanted you to know this. This is what he said. God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There won't be any more death. There won't be any more grief or crying or pain, because the first things have disappeared. The one sitting on the throne said, I am making everything new. He said, write this. These words are faithful and true. He said, I will give a drink from the fountain filled with the water of life to everyone who is thirsty. It won't cost anything. Everyone who wins the victory will inherit these things. I will be their God, and they will be my children. Did you hear that? Our Lord is saying to all who have been overwhelmed, God has a promise that is going to change things, to make them better, to make all things new. So all the nasty stuff, the negative stuff, the dark, discouraging, and dismal, the sinful stuff, it's going to be removed from your life, and it's going to be replaced by God's good and gracious gospel. Gospel. We forget what that word means sometimes. It's a Greek word. It means the good news. The good news is God has made everything new. So if you're longing for something better, for those who are thirsting for the living spiritual water of life, you will find that the Lord does provide, and at no cost to you. He provides exactly what we need, and he provides it in great abundance. That is, in fact, the very reason Jesus came to this sorry, sinful, sin-filled world. With his birth, he became one of us. There was a song that was popular a while back. The refrain says, what if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? You know what's sad is what that song fails to see. And in fact, the truth is, if you read all the lyrics, the song's really intended to ridicule those who put their faith in Jesus. But maybe what's even sadder still is that the author of the song is looking for precisely and exactly what Jesus came to be, one of us, to stand with us shoulder to shoulder. Jesus came to face all of life's foibles just like us. And he faced them all, just like us, with one notable exception. Every day, without slip, without stumble, Jesus never succumbed to any of them. He lived a perfect life. As true man, Jesus knew he was going to have to face that coming torturous death. And you know from many of the accounts recorded in Scripture, it at times gave him incredible grief and pain. The idea of facing that was not something that it was enjoyable to look forward to. But he knew it was coming, and he kept walking. He kept at it. And so he was not surprised that those who hated him would eventually manipulate events, falsify evidence, and bring circumstances to bear to ultimately condemn the Son of God. That the author of life was condemned to death. Crucified on Calvary's cross on the darkest of days in human history, the Son of God died on a Friday that we now call good. We call it good because with that death, he became the one-time perfect sacrifice that would make all things new. 3 days later, the entire world was given a glimpse into what that new looks like. The women who had been among Jesus' closest friends went to the grave in mourning and in sadness, but they left that tomb different, something new. The Lord had wiped away their tears and ended their mourning. The risen Redeemer had made things new. He did the same for two of the disciples that ran to the tomb that morning. for a couple more that day later as they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and later that evening to all but one of the disciples was in that locked room. A week later to all of the disciples and to more people and to more people and to more people, and after a mere 40 days, hundreds of people had seen him and the new thing that he was bringing, new life for all who believe in him. The risen Redeemer had made things new. These people, just like you and me, had begun to sip from that water of life. Their tears were wiped away. Their mourning was brought to an end. Crying and pain and sadness are gone. Even death is gone. Jesus made all things, especially the important things, new. Even an enemy as powerful and vicious and horrible as death cannot hold us, cannot defeat us, because Jesus has made all things new. Death has been turned into victory. That's the good news. That's the news Jesus came to bring. That is what he has changed. The old way is done. There's something new. How has the world received that message? The message of God's transforming, of his blood-bought news of our ultimate enemy, of death's defeat. How has the world received that message? You don't have to be real keen to see how the world receives that message. The truth is, most of the time, the world is doing everything it can to stomp out the Savior and the salvation that his sacrifice won for us. Scripture is right when it says the light came into the world. But people love the dark rather than the light because their actions were evil. It says he, Jesus, was in the world. This is the author of all that is. The author of life was actually in creation, walking with us. He was in the world, and the world came into existence through him. And yet the world did not recognize him. Maybe most shocking of all is that the world has all this contempt, holds all this hatred for the Christian faith, and can offer nothing better. Nothing better. Nothing that can replace the peace and the hope, the forgiveness, which our risen Lord gives to us absolutely free. Mark Twain might have tried to laugh off heaven by describing it as a place where all you have to do is go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. That's how Mark Twain thought heaven was, just kind of comical, cartoonish. That's what he thought, but that's not what our God thinks. The world might laugh, but our God is still the only one who can wipe away every tear from our eyes. He is still the only one who can banish death. He is still the only one who can end our crying and our mourning and our tears. He is the only one who can and has made all things new. And there is where we anchor our faith, no matter what storms might come. I pray that is a gift that you receive well in Jesus' name. Amen.